Well, today is an incredibly special day. And I want to begin by saying that we have traveled, and I'm going to say it over and over again this morning, we have traveled quite a distance through the gospel according to John. For those of you that are perhaps joining us for the first time, we began our journey October 7th of 2017. And I don't even believe we have scratched the surface of this gospel that the Apostle John wrote. But we've had quite a survey. And today is the culmination. What's so incredible about the culmination of this series is that it is happening on the first week of Advent, which is the week and candle lighting of the candle of hope. And what great, better day than to begin with the hope of Jesus Christ. So, I want to share something with you. Many of you have been watching the news, and we all know and have heard that President Bush passed on at the ripe age of, I believe it was 94 years, and he lived an incredible life. And no matter what anybody might say politically, what we do know is this was a man who loved the Lord, he loved his family, and he loved his country. And he served us well in his entire adult life. He was the youngest naval aviator in World War II. He got out of that. He came and began oil business. He served as the CIA director. He was the vice president of the United States. He was the ambassador for the United States to the United Nations. He served as president of the United States. This man devoted his entire life to serving this country. And yet, above all things, he loved the Lord and he loved his family. And so I heard a couple of sound bites, and I want to share with you one, his close and dear friend who was chief of staff and eventually secretary of state, James Baker, and he spoke in the week, this past week prior to him, prior to President Bush passing on. And they were talking, "Hey man, where are we going?" And he said, "I'm going to heaven." That's what he said. He said, "I'm going to heaven." And the last one, and he says, "I'm happy about it." But the last one to speak to him was George Jr., our 43rd president. And I don't even know if I can get through to say, as I heard the soundbite this morning, and they spoke to one another. And George Jr. said to him, "I love you, Dad. And you've been a great dad." But on the flip side of that, in his last breaths, he said, "George, I love you, and I couldn't have hoped for a better son." And as we look at this idea of hope in this time of Advent, do we put our hope where? And I'm going to share that with you. I want to take to you four things about hope and what we look at as we begin to illustrate and move into the text this morning. But we hope for help. You know, we are invited to come to Him and confidently ask for help. Hebrews 4:16 tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I pulled this off of the internet. It was an anonymous. I can't remember who it was. The second was hope to overcome. Things that leave one feeling powerless and hopeless come in many forms, but with Christ's strength, you can overcome great obstacles. And faith in Jesus gives hope and help to overcome. 1 John 5:4 says, "And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And then there's hope for power. Sometimes in life we find ourselves with a task that simply looks too big for us. We do not just need a cup of God's strength added to our own. Rather, we need His strength in us to do what we need to do. He will give it. And lastly, our hope for eternity. When we put our hope, our faith and hope in Jesus, it not only gives us help, strength, and power for where we walk today, but it also gives us hope for life after death. It is a confident expectation of the ultimate tomorrow. This idea of hope. And in the first week as we begin our journey through our Advent season, what better place than to start in the hope of Jesus? So, you know, all through life, and I begin all of our messages on Sunday with all through life, we try to determine what or whom we have hope in. So my question to you this morning is, where does your hope reside? Where? My idea is, I invite you to open up your Bibles to chapter 21 of the Gospel according to John. My idea of our big theological idea is that all Christians should know it is time to implement their Christian purpose. That's the big theological idea of this last chapter. It's about implementation. And my hope and my purpose for all of us is that the audience, you, will embrace your salvation and share the Word of God. I was asked by somebody recently this week, and he said to me, when you preach, are you more of a teacher, or would you say you're more evangelistic? And I said, my sermons, I hope, are set in such a way that people are inspired through an evangelistic message that purposes people to go out and share the faith that they have. Why? Because our hope is in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this chapter, I'm going to read a little bit, and we're going to talk a little bit. And our purpose this morning is going to be very real and exciting. Listen to the first several verses of chapter 21 as we read aloud God's Word this morning. After these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And He manifested Himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, well, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, little children, you do not have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side, on the right hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net net full of fish. I'm going to stop right there. And we'll continue to read as we go. But listen, this morning, amidst the beginning of Advent, we conclude this series, How Can I Know Him? And after a one-year journey, we will answer the question, and this is our sermon title this morning, Now What Do I Do? Now What Do I Do? Now that I know Him, what do I do? Well, let's take a look. From a background perspective, I think it's important for us to always get a perspective of where we were, where we are, and the direction that we're going to be going in. How do we conclude this incredible journey that we have been on? John exposed us literally to the beginner, to the giver of life at the beginning of the gospel. The whole first 20 chapters of this gospel revolved around exposing Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. It is not like the other three synoptic gospels. This was a gospel that talked about the deity of Jesus Christ. And John, the one who Jesus loved, opens our eyes, opens our hearts, opens our minds to this idea that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. That's where we traveled over all of this time. The theological evidence of who Jesus Christ truly is. That's what we have read. It is an evangelistic memoir, literally, of the Apostle John, an evangelistic memoir showing us how we can know Jesus. Jesus reveals to us throughout the first 20 chapters, I am, all the I am statements, the miracles that he performs, the fact that he is crucified, and we see John running, we saw last time that we were together, running to see the empty tomb. And at that moment, in chapter 20, I believe it was chapter 20, verse 22, and John says, I believe. I believe. People hear about Jesus all the time. The question is whether or not you're just hearing with your ears and your head, or if truly the manifestation of the giver of life has been made real to each and every one of you. He spends 20 chapters exposing us to the reality of Jesus Christ. His epilogue, which is this last chapter, within the confines of this epilogue, as we will soon find out, he teaches us how to put into action what we have learned through the first 20 chapters. You know, and where I grew up, we had a saying, it's like put up or shut up. Well, now it's time to put up. We've traveled a whole year together, understanding who Jesus Christ is. He himself telling us who he is. In chapter 14, verse 6, what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one shall come to the Father except by me. He says to us in chapter 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. He says to us in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what was God? He says to us in chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He continues through the first 20 chapters of this gospel to expose himself to us, the reality, the seven I am statements. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I am. That is Jesus Christ. And so now we are at this point where we have learned all this incredible information. We have seen in our journey over this time. Remember, just a month ago, we baptized 5 people who have come to know him personally, intimately. It's not a head knowledge, but what? A heart thing. And that their heart was so transformed that in obedience to what we have been commanded to do, they professed publicly through baptism, through immersion, that they were believers in the way. That's where we are, folks. That's what we've come to. I've got 3 points for you this morning. The first point is, third time is a charm. Our second point is, Jesus forgives and he elevates. Thirdly, the final mark of John. The final mark of John. Let's take a look at the first, really, our first point is going to cover the first 14 verses of this chapter. Our second point will cover verses 15 through 23, and then our third point, the last 2 verses, verses 24 and 25. Jesus appears again. This is the third manifestation of Jesus since the crucifixion. And it isn't until verse 9 of the book of Acts that his ascension takes place. This third time he has manifested himself over a 40-day period, all the people. See, this is why we get so tense in trying to explain Jesus was just this guy. But, you know, over a 40-day period, not only did he manifest himself to his disciples, but he manifested himself to a whole lot of people. That is what we call historical detail. And we're going to talk about that as well. It is noted so that when we look at the eyewitness of individuals, we can corroborate that eyewitness to be, in fact, true. And so, third time is a charm. Jesus appears again. John notes Jesus revealing himself throughout the gospel, right? He reveals himself over and over and over again. But this is the third manifestation since the crucifixion. Now, there are 7 disciples as we read through this first part. He says, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana and in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's 2 more, and 2 others, 7. All 7 of them were fishermen. Great deal of debate that goes on within the confines as Peter says, I'm going fishing. Because in, it was chapter 20, verse 22, when, they are commissioned as the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. And so people debate over this idea that Peter never should have gone to fish and work or do anything like that. I'm not going to get into that fight, but he went. Here's what I believe to be the important aspect of the fact that he chooses to go fishing. The other 6 disciples followed him. And if you put in perspective where Peter was, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, but the denial that Peter made 3 times, even in the midst of that, we see the leadership that Peter really had amongst the brethren. And they didn't even question, if you're going fishing, we're coming with you. That says a lot about who Peter really was. As crazy and off the wall and rambunctious and, you know, sometimes like the rest of us, as we're saying something, we wish we could be pulling it back in, but it gets out there anyway. That was Peter. And yet, they followed him. And so, Peter says he's going fishing. They go with him. As I mentioned, all of that Listen, he also was a family man. Let's not forget that. Those of us that are sitting here this morning, okay, we have to go out and support our families as men. And yes, we have to worship the Lord Jesus and somehow figure out a way in this crazy world to be an example of who Jesus Christ is at the same time. And it's not easy in any respect. Here's what's interesting, verses 4 through 6, and we'll take a look at this real quick. But when the day was now breaking, it was still dark out, right? It's a new day. They're out on the boat. They see somebody on the beach, but they don't recognize that it is Jesus. And in verse 4 it says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And I want you to kind of put in perspective for a second this idea, it was a new day, right? Scripture says it was a new day. But it goes beyond that. The day in and of itself was a new era. Because we are going to see Jesus Christ in a way that we hadn't seen him before, as he speaks to these seven, as he calls them out, as he says to them, it's time to put into practice what we've been talking about over the last 3+ years. It is time. And so it's more than just a new day that is breaking. It is a new era. And us as a church, although this is a new day breaking as we begin this week, our Advent season, okay? It's not enough to sit here in this church and say, I went to church on Sunday. It's about a new era. It's about going out and letting people know that there is a real God and his name is Jesus Christ. And so here's what's going on. I think it's kind of interesting. I don't have to get into the Greek part of this. Some of them say, hey, you know, hey, guys, in a translation, or lad, or what. But the real pronunciation or translation of this Greek word is little children. And he calls them little children. And he says, hey, you can't do stuff in your own strength anymore. We're human beings, right? And many of us, a buddy of mine posted a picture. He's been going through this transformation physically. And he says, look at what you can do. Look at what you can do. I say, I can't do anything. I know that Christ can do things through me. But when I try to do things in my own strength, I fail every single time. And if you look at verse 5, so Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They were out there, they're fishing, they're rocking and rolling, they got nothing. What does he say? And he said to them, cast the net onto the right side of the boat. So, put in perspective, they're in some little rowboat. So literally, the width of that boat was the difference between success and failure. Where do you stand in that boat? Are you on the left side or are you on the right side? Because the difference between success and failure is simply the width of that boat. And so we look at that and we say several things to look at what Jesus is trying to bring to them. He says, cast out your net. When we listen to his voice, we get results. If you are trying to listen to the voice that's your voice, you get nothing. But when you listen to the voice of Jesus, things happen. Take heed. I'm not talking about voices in your head that are spinning around. That's different. Then you know, you need certain kind of medication. Okay? And, you know, John. But I'm just saying. Anyway, with all of that, interestingly enough, John recognizes, he's the first one to recognize that it was Jesus. But here's the beauty behind Peter. So Jesus is the one who in the supper, he laid his head upon the bosom of Jesus. He's the one that is the one who Jesus said, I loved, the disciple that I love, the one who I love. But what happens? Peter doesn't wait to row back to the shore. They're only 100 yards out. I mean, right? No, no. He throws his clothes on. He jumps in the water and he wants to swim back. His zealousness for Jesus is exhibited right here. Just a short time ago, he denied Jesus three times. Significantly denied Jesus. And so we see that he uses Peter to make this point, because he responds quickly. And then Jesus says, bring the fish you have caught. Jesus is on the shore. He's already started cooking for everybody. He's got a coal. We haven't read that far, but he's got a coal fired up, and he's cooking fish, and he's got bread going. He's got the whole nine yards. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish in verse 10, which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there was so many, the net was not torn. He uses the fruit of their labor. Jesus uses the fruit of their labor. Jesus, at this point, does not perform a miracle. So, what's the analogy? We go back to this idea of when Jesus fed the 5,000, there was only a couple of fish. So, Jesus is cooking. He's got a couple of fish. He could have easily done what? He could have easily made those fish expand so that he could feed everything. But this is why my point is that it's time to put things into practice. He says, bring me the fish. You caught the fish, let's utilize the fruit of your labor. When you go out to witness about Jesus Christ, God uses that fruit of your labor to do what? To enhance the kingdom of God. This is what we're called to do every single day. Here's the other point that I wanted to make this morning as it relates to this area of the passage. You are never far from success when you are doing what Jesus tells you to do. Does that make sense? Whenever I try and do stuff in my own strength, I mess it up. I mean, I hate to admit it. I always think I'm doing the right thing. But that's not necessarily the case. You are never far from success when Jesus is the one who's giving you the orders. And I know sometimes that just might seem like rhetoric, and fact of the matter is I got to deal with the people that I deal with at work, just like you have to deal with the people that you deal with at work. But if we are walking and following in such a way that we are paying attention to the voice of God, then we are going to be successful in His mind, not necessarily in the mind of the world. I'm not here to please the world. I'm here to please Jesus. The pleasure of the world is fleeting. Look at what's going on around us. Illinois, where did that happen at the beginning of December, all of the tornadoes that took place? Anchorage, Alaska is sinking into the ocean from a 7.0 Richter earthquake. What? We need to rise up and get smart for a minute and recognize there is nothing we can do in our power, that He is in control, and our goal is to respond to the voice of Jesus. That's where we will have our success and moving through that process. There was no denying Jesus had manifested himself. Listen to verses 12 through 14. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" You remember Thomas always questioning, "Who is this? I don't believe it." No, no, no. This is the third time that Jesus has manifested himself. They know who it is. They don't have to ask the question. They know it is God incarnate. It is Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. And as we move through Advent right now, this is the one we put our hope in. Our second point this morning is that Jesus forgives and He elevates. That's verses 15 through 23, and we're going to read some of this, but I want to point this out to you. Part of the problem with people in general is that they believe they've done so many bad things in their lives that there's no way that they could come to a God who would forgive them. And Jesus says it's no issue what you have done in the past. He tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He tells us that what? The wages of sin is death, spiritual death. But the gift of life is what? It is to believe in Jesus Christ. He says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, what? We will be saved. That's what he says. And as we go into this idea of Jesus forgives and elevates, why do I tell you all that as a preface? Because of all the people that did the wrong thing, Peter was the one who did the wrong thing. And yet Jesus comes back to him and says, relax. You're my guy. John, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Buddy, it doesn't matter what you've done in the past. The fact is you have turned and your heart is transformed. And what happened in the past, I don't see anymore. Why? Because you are a new creation, as Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17. That it was Christ who reconciled himself so that we might have everlasting life. And he looks at Peter, listen to the Scriptures. So when they had, in verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Just as he had asked him in the past. And Peter says, "You know that I love you." Even though he has denied him, he says, "You know I love you." He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Then tend my lambs." He is elevating Peter at that very moment to be the one who casts out the vision, who is the shepherd for the flock that Jesus is leaving behind. So no matter what you might think you've done in your life, no matter how deep in the hole you think you've gone, no matter what horrific incident took place in your life that somebody did to you or you did to somebody else, we serve a God who is a forgiving God. His grace is abounding. There isn't anything we need to do to earn our way in. He has told us that if we believe unto Him, He will save us. He forgets the past. He looks to the future. Hello, I'm a new creation. Peter had denied Jesus, but Jesus reinstates Peter. I personally had denied Jesus for 37 years of my life. And yet He reinstated me as a follower of the God in heaven, the one who gives us life. Peter denied Him three times, but in this little passage that we're reading, Jesus reinstates Peter three times. Right? The first one, he says, tend to my lambs. In verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he goes on in verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. He was grieved. He's like, man, what else do I need to do to tell you how much I love you? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. And then he goes on in verses 18 through 19. This is an interesting part of the scripture. He elevates Peter to a point of authority. But he then predicts or prophesies how Peter is going to die. Listen to verses 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be crucified. And we've all read about, Eusebius wrote about it, Josephus wrote about it, several historians of the time wrote about the crucifixion of Peter. As they stretched his arms out, just as Jesus had said would occur. And in the midst of all of that, he said to Peter, if you love me the way you tell me you love me, if you are sitting here this morning and you say you love Jesus Christ, are you really prepared to follow him as Jesus called Peter to say what? Follow me. Follow me. But even in the midst of all of that, listen to what happens in verse 20. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Okay? And so what's going on here? As we look at this, guys, how many of us have done this? If you want to raise your hand, go ahead. You're in a situation and you feel like somehow, why am I going to be punished this way? What about that guy? He, come on, right? And you sit there and you say, you wonder, why me? And Jesus says this. He says, stop worrying about the other guy. For you and me, stop worrying about what somebody else is doing. Worry about yourself. Worry about yourself and what God is doing through you. We hear this in churches specifically all the time. We look around and we see the people that we're fellowshipping with and we say, I don't get that person. You know, why am I doing this and that person is doing all this other? Stop worrying about everybody else. The only one you need to worry about is you. You need to worry about you and you need to worry about the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. That's what you need to worry about. God will use you the way he wants to use you. And he says this to Peter. He said, come on, man. How many times do we have to have this conversation? Seriously. You denied me 3 times. I've forgiven you. I've elevated you to the point where I said, tend my sheep, tend my lambs, tend my sheep 3 times. I'm putting you in a position of authority. Don't worry about somebody else. You do what I tell you to do. Follow me. Man, and it should be, I'm excited, but you know what? there should be incredible joy in our hearts to know that Jesus has called us to follow Him. How exciting is it to know that He chose me? He chose you. And He said, listen, you've called on my name. I'm going to use you, my brother, my sister. I'm going to use you in such a way that the kingdom of God will be glorified. Woo! Don't worry about somebody else. Let's worry about us and Jesus. That's what we need to be worrying about. Our final point this morning, as we move through this process, and we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper and so on. But our final point, verses 24 and 25, this is the final mark of John. This is his final mark. This is his, I can't think of the word that they use, colophon or something like that. I'm sorry. I'll look it up and I'll tell you again. But there was another word that they used. But the meaning of it is that it is his mark. This is his stamp. After all of what has been going on in chapters after chapter after chapter, all the way to these final two verses, and he says this. This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Two things from a theological perspective and from a historical perspective. He's giving us historical detail. He identifies, throughout the gospel that he wrote, we never hear him talk in the first person. This is the very first time that we see that. So he identifies himself. I'm John. I'm the guy. But then somebody else wrote this when they said, we know that his testimony is true. We've talked about testimony. We've talked about eyewitness over this whole year that we've been going through this. The importance of eyewitness testimony, it is a validation of the truth of what we have just read for the last 13 months. Literally. So John reveals himself. It is his testimony. We know his testimony to be true. Okay? And then Jesus did so much it couldn't be contained. Listen to verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. So we literally got a, we'll use a media term, right? It was a soundbite. 21 chapters of soundbite. Right? Just one quick soundbite. Because here he finishes up and he says, listen, if I really tried to tell you every single thing that Christ did, all the books in the world, that you couldn't have enough books to write down all that it is that Christ has done. Folks, we have traveled through a journey where we have seen Jesus Christ manifested to each and every one of us. And through that time, we saw people come to know the Lord. We saw them get up and be baptized behind us, professing their faith publicly in Jesus Christ. We saw John expose Jesus to us, not just as a teacher, not just as a rabbi, not just as a prophet, but actually as the Son of God, who is manifested in flesh and blood to be the propitiation for each and every one of us, the sin offering for you and for me. And he went to that cross, and he went on that cross, and he died for us in such an incredible way that we get to live. We get to live. Listen, some might think, as I conclude this portion of our service, but some might think our journey through John has ended. But I beg to differ. I believe that it is just beginning. Our journey now is to go out and make known to the world the Christ and the life that he can give each and every one of you. We began seeking to know who Jesus was, and on that road, many have found him. Now that we know him, it is time to start following him. Start following him. And Hannah is going to play a little bit, and I want you to stand with me, if you would, for a moment. If you have never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, and you've walked this walk with us through the gospel according to John, He has truly made himself real to each and every one of us. Just as he manifested himself in the first century to his disciples and to those around him, he has manifested himself to you and me today. And if you've never called on him to be your Lord and Savior, then perhaps, yes, perhaps today is your day of salvation, the glory of knowing that I have a life ever after that's waiting for me. Jesus told us that he's going away he was going to prepare a place for each and every one of us. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, he says. Won't you close your eyes, bow your heads? This is an incredible moment between you and the Lord. It's not for anybody else. And so, I've said this many times, but if you would just put a box around you, don't worry about who's on your left, who's in front of you, who's on your right, who's behind you. This is a moment between you and God. Expose yourself to him. Let him know that you no longer want to be separated from the love that he has for you. That you want to be transformed, that you want to be a follower of his, that you don't want to be separated in such a way that eternity would be in hell, but that you want to cross over that bridge into heaven, into the promise of life ever after. That the prize that we are shooting for is not a prize that is going to deteriorate, but it is a prize that will last for all eternity. The crown of life, as it is called. And so in our moment of and time of reflection, if you are praying this prayer for yourself right now, I want to invite you to boldly step out and profess publicly right now that you have made a decision for Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray, as we continue in our time of reflection.